Morning, everyone. Just before I get into my message, I was just feeling to share something. I had a picture, which is really strange because I hardly ever get pictures. But anyway, I saw we were singing the song, not the last song, the song before that. It talks about the line is, "He never fails," or what's the line? "He never fails, never fails," something like that. But it says that he never fails. He's never failed. And I saw a picture of like a bunch of balls sitting in water that are sinking. And you just have to keep touching them to keep them afloat. Touch them. Oh, that one's starting to float. And it's kind of like these are all the things in your life. You're trying to keep all these things afloat. And when that part of that song comes that he's never failed, you could look back and go, man, that thing failed. That thing failed. And you, I don't know for you, but for me, I can have trouble singing that part of the song because I'm like, I don't know, I feel like he has failed. He has let me down. But the word that I felt the Lord was saying is that sometimes, yes, some of those things do fall. And it seems like the Lord has failed, but he hasn't. He's let things fall off, things that aren't important. But the things that are seriously important, he holds. And sometimes that's a hard lesson, to have things fall that you hold a lot to. I know if I've experienced that in my life. But it's sometimes it takes that to realize, okay, I've been holding and putting my trust in the wrong area. And God hasn't failed. Amen? Okay. All right, so we are on the parables, teaching parables, and I have a great privilege to teach on the Good Samaritan, which is probably the most popular parable. Just about anybody knows something about the Good Samaritan, the story of the Good Samaritan. If you want to grab we're going to read through it to start off. It's in Luke 10. So go to Luke 10 if you want. We're going to have it up on the front here. Luke 10, 25 to 37. I'm going to first start by just reading through the text. I'm reading it in the ASV. If you have another translation, just follow along. Verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to be justifying himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replies with this story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, did I just skip 32? Sorry. So likewise, a Levite, who came to that same place, passed by on the same. Sorry, I read that twice. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And he went to him, he bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he sent him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will pay when I come back. Which of these three do you think proves to be the neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And he said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Now, what was Jesus trying to teach in this story? Sometimes we look at it and we think of, what's the big story here? But I think, know, we have what we would call God moments, right? We have these amazing connections with God. I think every time Jesus encounters someone, it's not by surprise. He's not been surprised by this guy's question, and he was speaking directly to him. Was he speaking to the crowd? Of course he was. But he also was having a divine moment with this person, I believe. But you know, it's hard for us to, we're so far removed, right? This story was like 2,000 years ago. In a country that's half around the world, the culture's different, the social, the like everything's different. And it's so easy for us to be very separated. We can read the story and we can kind of, but how would it feel to sit there, to be a Jew sitting there when this question was posed to Jesus and for him to answer it, and this story that he told, would it bear different than it bears to us today? So I think to get a better grasp of this scripture, it would help to look into a little bit of the historical context, to look a little bit into the geographical context and the social context of the people, of the time, what was being said, because honestly, if this would have happened today, if Jesus was here today and there was a guy in the audience that was testing him, was going to say something, he probably wouldn't have said this story, or at least he wouldn't have said it like this, because he would have had things that he wanted to speak to him right to him. And he did that. And I'm going to try and give us a little bit of help to try and get back to that time to understand a little bit more of what Jesus was saying and the impact and the weight of what he was saying. So the first thing I want to start with is let's talk about the geography a little bit, okay? So first picture, if any. So it says in the story, a person was going from Jerusalem to Jericho. So you can see, sorry, this picture is really bad, it's blurry. That you don't need to know on that stuff. Basically, what I want you to see is, this is Jerusalem, this is Jericho down here, okay? It's a huge climb. It's about 18 miles. Jerusalem is 2,500 square. Sorry, I'm a carpenter. Jerusalem is 2,500 feet above the sea level, and Jericho is 800 meters below sea level. Now, do you see how I did that? I did one in feet and the other one in metric. That's a very Canadian thing to do. So all of you that are trying to be more Canadian, this is what you do. You could even see it on boxes. They do half the measurements in metric and half in imperial. But just imagine, that's huge, right? 2,500 feet above sea level, 800 meters below. That's a huge climb for 18 miles or 22 kilometers. Look at the next picture. I'm going to give you some pictures that show you what the terrain was like. It was very desolate, okay? It was like a desert. There was very, very dry conditions. You can kind of see a little bit of a road there. Okay, try the next one. It took a long time to do this walk. It took more than a day because of the treacherous conditions, right? They even had inns, like you saw in the story. They actually had inns and places to stay along the trip. Go to the next one, if any. Here you can see another shot. Like, that's nasty. You take one wrong step there. So most people, and it was dangerous. It was a place known to be attacked. Like, most people would travel in groups. Try the next one. You can see some people going through there. And so it was known to be a very dangerous road. Now, of course, it doesn't look like that today. The next one will show you what it looks like today. They have a nice highway going through there. But you can actually still walk the original little road. And let's look at, well, I got one more. There you can see, sorry, these pictures are so bad, but it's like Minecraft. You all know Minecraft? So there's the lines come through. Yeah, funny. Okay, so that gives you a little bit of context of the area, okay? Now I want to talk a little bit and focus on some of the characters in the story, okay? First character I want to look at is the priest, okay? So the priest would have been someone that worked in the temple in Jerusalem, right? That was the first guy that came down the road, was a priest. And for people of that day, to see a priest or to think of a priest, that was a respected man. You respected him. He was an honored man. He was considered a holy man. Okay? They would think, this is a man that could do no right in God's eyes. You know, he could do no wrong. But that's how it was viewed. If you were a Jew in that day and you knew of a priest, I mean, that was the pinnacle. That was the example of how to be the perfect person type of thing. That's the high standard that you would think of when you think of priests, okay? Now, the next character in the story was Levite, right? So a Levite is a descendant of Levi, right? There's the 12 tribes of Israel, and there were 12 brothers, right? Levi was one of them, and the tribe Levite, and they were commissioned to be the people of the ministers. They were the priests. That's where the priests came from. And so the Levites were also considered set apart. You know, they were chosen by God to do all the stuff at the temple and stuff like that. You know, there would be they were viewed favored of God. They were chosen, set aside because of all the other tribes, right? They were close to God. They were an upright citizen, a moral person would be considered a Levite, right? And if you had a really good lineage as a Levite, then you would become a priest. If something was wrong in your lineage, then you would still work in the temples and stuff like that, but you may not be a priest. But basically, the priest and the Levite in this story are the two top people you could kind of think of in society. The people would view in his moral standing. These are like highly respected, highly moral people, okay? So now let's talk about Jews and Samaritans. This is something that needs to be understood to understand the weight of what's happening in this story. So Jews thought of Samaritans as half pagan. Okay? So back in like way back, 975 BC, the 12 tribes, remember the 12 tribes I was just talking about, they divided. So when King Solomon died, his son Rehoboam became king, and he imposed even greater and harsher taxes, and it caused division, and 10 tribes on the north divided from the two tribes on the bottom. So there was Judah on the bottom with half of Benjamin's tribe, and there was 10 on the top with other half of Benjamin's tribe. Benjamin couldn't decide. They went a little bit both sides. So what happened is there was a great divide, and you think, okay, that's not too bad, whatever. They just don't agree on taxes. It's not a big issue. Well, over the years, it became a hostile big issue. So about 250 years later, the Assyrians came in and took over the northern part. Okay, the Assyrians moved in, took over, and then over the next years, they intermingled and they, you know, had wives and husbands and children. And so from the Jews' point of view, they're all washed out. They're not the pure race anymore, right? They're washed half-breeds and these pagan people. The Samaritans couldn't even go down to Jerusalem to worship at the temple, right? They were half clean and stuff. So they built their own. They built their own temple. So that, you can imagine what that did. There's only one temple, right? No, they built one. And it was a big issue. And then in 128 BC, the southern kingdom destroyed Samaritan's temple. They went in there and took it out. So you can tell there's some serious aggression and animosity toward these two people. They do not like each other, right? When you would think of, go ahead and show the next picture, Fanny, so you don't stare at that any longer. So here you can see, here's Jerusalem, okay? Here's Samaria. This was the northern kingdom. This is the southern kingdom. When Jews wanted to travel, they wouldn't even go through Samaria. They'd drive. Well, they would now. they walked, the camelized, around to go up there. A 3-day trip would be a 6 to a 7-day trip. They wouldn't even touch the land of Samaria and the Samaritans. That's how aggressive the animosity is toward these two people, right? Like, there's even a reference, if you think back to another story, of when Jesus was with his disciples. They went to a village, and they were Samaritans, and they rejected them. They couldn't stay there. And James and John says to Jesus, "Do you want us to call fire down from heaven and burn them?" This is the boys of thunder, right? They got that name because they were just like ready to take out these guys, right? This is, shows you a little bit more the picture of the animosity toward each of them, right? So serious issues here. Now, let me explain a little bit more of the mentality of a Jew, being a Jew in that time, okay? So to Jews, think about being a Jew in that time. You've been raised for thousands, long time, that the Jews were the chosen race. There was other nations. They were all ungodly, and there was only one godly nation, and that was us. Right? That's the view they had. There's all these ungodly nations, and we are the godly ones. We were raised, and we are God's chosen people, right? But like I said before, they're also their view of the northern kingdom, washed out pagan people, right? They intermingled with the Assyrians, and they're not the true race. And the Samaritans to them they'd be considered even worse than an ungodly person, right? Because they're posing as godly when they're not godly, kind of like a fake minister, right? It would be so much, you know, trying to portray what God is and stuff as a Jew, and then they have these half-Jews trying to pretend like they're doing something. There's great immodesty toward them. You know, even the idea of, like, I'm sure if you had a Jewish Bible, it wouldn't say good Samaritan. That's an oxymoron. You wouldn't say good Samaritan. That's like saying the good ISIS or good Nazi, right? That's what they would think. There's like, there's nothing good to put next to Samaritan. That they're just awful people. They splattered our good name, basically, right? More than an ungodly nation. These are parading around like they're godly people, right? There's huge animosity toward them. Okay. So now that I give you a little bit of context of the Jews, the Samaritans, the area, I want to take you through the parable again. Let's go through the parable again and take it by little chunks and see if you can see a little bit more what Jesus was doing here, okay? So we're going to go back to next slide. Back to Luke 10. We'll read the first couple of verses. "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to a test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.'" So it's interesting here. Isn't it interesting that it says the lawyer stood up to put him to a test? So how did Luke know that? Right? Luke's recording this. Either in the context of what's happening here, he realizes that he was actually trying to test Jesus or catch him. But you know how we only see part of the story. So I'm sure there was some dialogue before this or something after that. But it's interesting to see, and we get a little bit of a window of it, that this guy wasn't just being honest about, you know, morally wanting to change. He was trying to test Jesus. But that didn't slip up Jesus, right? Jesus sees everything, right? He knows what's going on. Jesus sees the man's heart, right? And he goes directly at his heart. So let's skip to the next verse. Luke 10:29. "But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" So now maybe we can see what Jesus is, or what the lawyer is trying to test him on, right? He wants to be justified, right? So it's quite obvious that the lawyer doesn't love everyone, right? Otherwise, he wouldn't pose that kind of question. Who's my neighbor? I'll love my neighbor, but who's my neighbor? And there's some pretty nasty people out there. Remember the whole mindset they have? There's the ungodly people and there's the godly people. So it's easily to not like the ungodly people. They're awful. Okay, next verse. Jesus replied, and now he starts with this story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him, departed and left him for dead. So I think it's really interesting that Jesus poses this story. He's picked a very common road. Everybody knows this road. Everybody knows the conditions of the road. He's not making up a fairy tale type of, you know, picturesque, imagine this kind of weird thing. No, he's making something very real, something that happens every day that they'd be very familiar with as he told this story. Why is that? Because he wants the listener to be connected. He wants to be relatable to him. And so he's sharing and portraying a story that's very, very, very acceptable to believe, right? That this kind of thing would happen. So the next verse. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road, and he saw him, and he passed by on the other side. Now for a second there, the listeners probably had hope. They think, oh, great, here comes the Savior, right? The priest, great holy man, he's coming down. What? He goes down the other, what? Now they're in shock, right? There's a shock factor. That's what Jesus is trying to do. He specifically had a priest in his story. Now, some people might say, well, maybe the priest was couldn't touch him because he was trying to stay clean. Like, so when a priest would have to do his priestly duties, they had lots of rules and regulations, can't touch blood or, you know, different stuff like that. So you might make the argument that, well, maybe he was just had to stay clean, ceremonial clean. But we don't know that for sure. The journey was coming from Jerusalem to Jericho. So was he going in that direction? Maybe he was, we don't really know. But that's one thing that's been kind of supposed. So maybe you could give a little bit of grace to the priest saying, well, you know, maybe he had to stay clean. Maybe he's not a bad guy. But basically, their hope has been crushed, right? And then the next part of the story. So next verse, verse 32. So likewise, Levite, when he came to that place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Same thing happens again. So Jesus is now using the second best moral person example that you could ever think of in that day and age. And he is like, he's done it again. He's like, ah, oh, they're disappointed again, right? Can't believe, right? If there was ever a hero to be for this story, it had to be one of these two guys, right? But Jesus very specifically uses these two guys, the two most morally sound, picturesque people that you think would be, and they have failed in this story. Okay, next verse. 33 to 35. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he sent him on his own animal, brought him into an inn and take care of him. And on the next day, and have you noticed that? That means he took care of him all night. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever you spend, I will repay it when I come back. Okay, wow. Now the story has just flipped upside down. Like, they're just like, what are you saying? Like, a Samaritan? No. Don't you mean it was the Samaritans that took out the guy and left him for dead and stole his stuff? Those would have been the Samaritans. It wouldn't have been the guy that did all this good stuff, right? It's Jesus is messing with them, right? He's like, this is throwing this all out. How could awful Samaritans show any kindness like this? Just unbelievable. He's thrown this big hook into the story. Okay, so now let's go to the next. Verse 36. Jesus says, which of these do you think proved to be a neighbor to the men who fell upon the robbers? And he said, the lawyer says, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus says, you go and do the same. Do likewise. So the Samaritan showed incredible mercy to the man that he probably hated, right? Or at least despised. If he was a Jew, Samaritan want to have nothing to do with him? And do you find it interesting? I thought it was kind of interesting that when Jesus asked him, the lawyer, who is the neighbor, the lawyer doesn't even say Samaritan. He says, the one who showed mercy. He doesn't even want to say his name. It seems like, I don't know, but it seems like that way, right? There's that disgust there. But it's totally wrecking them, this story. How could this be? So this is what Jesus is challenging his listeners. And specifically this man, right? Remember, he was trying to test him. Your neighbor is anybody. But even more than that, your neighbor is everybody. Not just anybody, it's everybody. That's crazy. For Jews, thinking, remember the whole mindset? There's one godly nation, one God chosen people, and then there's all the rest, all the garbage people, right? So I pull from this story that we need to be examples of change. If we are God's people, if we are Christians, Christ-like, if we are to be as Christ, if we are to be ambassadors, don't just do love where it's expected. Do love where it's not expected. That's when you shine Jesus. The world has love. We see love. Don't do mercy where it's expected. Do mercy where it's not expected. That's what we see in this story, right? And here's another key. Do it for nothing. That's a big criteria for doing God's work, God's love. You do it for nothing. What did this good Samaritan receive for his kindness, pouring out over this man, putting him on his donkey, spending a night with him, giving some extra money? What did the Samaritan get out of it? Nothing, right? Nothing. That's what it's about. So I have one verse I'm going to share. I want to end with this verse. And I'm basically going to let Jesus end this sermon. I want to go to Luke chapter 6. You can look it up if you want. I'll put it up on here. And I want us all to stand. And I want to ask, you can follow along if you want, but I'd encourage you to close your eyes as I read this scripture. This is Jesus talking. And so I pulled this from the Message paraphrase. I like how it's paraphrased, this portion of scripture. It kind of makes it more in our language. But just take a listen to this verse. It's about 10 verses. Just listen to the words of Jesus. This is Jesus talking. To you who are ready for the truth, I say this: love your enemies. Let them bring the best out on you, not the worst. When someone gives you a hard time, respond with the energies of prayer for that person. If someone slaps you on the face, stand there and take it. If someone grabs your shirt, gift wrap your best coat and make it a present to them. If someone takes unfair advantage of you, use the occasion to practice the servant life. No more tit for tat stuff. Live generously. Here is my simple rule of thumb for behavior. Ask yourself what you'd want people to do for you, then grab the initiative and do it to them. If you only love the lovable, do you expect a pat on your back? Run-of-the-mill sinners do that. If you only help those who help you, do you expect a medal? Garden variety sinners do that. If you only give what you hope to get out of it, do you think that's charity? The stingiest of pawnbrokers do that. I tell you, love your enemies, help and give without expecting a return. You'll never, I promise, regret it. Live out of this God-created identity the way our Father lives toward us, generously, graciously, even when we're at our worst. Our Father is kind. You be kind. So, Lord, I just ask you now to help us. Help us when we so easily fall into our own flesh, Lord Jesus. And we want to be justified, and we want to react, and we want to be treated better. Lord, I pray you'd fill us all with strength to respond the way you would respond. That when bad things come our way, and that when we're treated ill, people slander us or all kinds of things, that we would look at that as opportunities to shine. To shine you, not us. To show you off. The goodness of God would pour out of us, Lord Jesus. Help us to be that way, Lord. Help us to walk that way, Lord. Help us to walk in forgiveness. Help us not to carry any loads from other people, how we've been mistreated. Let's pray for them and pray that God would touch them. Lead us, Lord, with a heart of prayer. Lead us, Lord, with a heart of generosity. Lead us, Lord, with a heart of compassion. Your compassion, your generosity, your love, Lord, not ours. We understand it's not about us. It's not about us, Lord. We can't muster this up on our own strength. We can clearly see that, Lord. So I ask you right now, Lord Jesus, that you would fill us all afresh with your Holy Spirit. Fill us afresh for the task. Fill us afresh, Lord Jesus, to shine you brightly. Not for our glory, not that we get any credit, nothing like that. Lord, we're good. Lord, you've done so much for us. We're so good. But let us show your light to others when it's least expected, Lord. Help us through this week, Lord Jesus. Bring back moments of this message, Lord, to remind us how to respond, Lord, and to rely on your strength and not ours. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Paul. You know, friends, God's ways are not